Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us, that tells us about you, about us, and how you call us to respond to your great love to us. We pray now that you would be with us, that we would be transformed by its truth, that you would help us by your Spirit to understand it and to be gripped by it. And as we go away from here today, may you do a deep work in us to make us to be more like your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond to these words if you heard someone say them to you? My wife has just moved out. Or, yesterday I was made redundant. Or, the scans confirmed Mum has cancer. Or, I feel so betrayed. Or, I'm really overwhelmed. How would you respond if a friend confides to you that they have an addiction? Or that you know someone in your group, whichever group it may be, who's on the outer? Or someone close to you that's struggling with depression or anxiety? What would you do? What would you say? Would you say anything at all? These are some of the scenarios that are all too common in the people around us. And how we respond to them can have a massive impact on the well-being of that person. If we respond badly or thoughtlessly or insensitively, it can be hugely detrimental, harmful, and isolating. If we respond well, with compassion and empathy and wisdom, well, it can be wonderfully encouraging and comforting and reassuring. The series that we're about to embark on over the next 8 weeks, God's Love in Action, is helping us to deal with or respond to situations like that. It's a series aimed at equipping us to be people who love one another in the ups and downs and the ins and outs of life. And so whether you're Christian or not here this morning, I think this is relevant for all of us. Because unless you're Anthony Hopkins from Silence of the Lambs, I think we all want to be people who are able to love or be loved. The challenge is, of course, is loving others well. And loving others when we don't feel like it. Loving others even when you're resentful or tired or time poor or you just want to relax. Loving others when the person is annoying or difficult or awkward or unappreciative. If Jesus says that people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, and if Church of the Peak is aiming to be a group of people who live to be and make disciples of Jesus, then we need to be church, we need to be disciples who know how to love and practice loving one another. How will the community around us know that Church of the Peak is fair dinkum about being disciples of Jesus? Or when they see us acting in love towards them and towards one another? Now, the Bible has lots to say about how we ought to love one another. But before we get into the details of that and throughout the rest of the series, first of all, we've got to establish a foundation. We need to create a platform to base it all on. We need a starting point to understand what is love. Where does that love come from? How are we able to love in the ways that the Bible exhorts us to love? And so this morning I want us to consider this as we look at 1 John chapter 4 and God's love in the gospel. That's the foundation, that's the starting point for all that we're going to be talking about over the remaining weeks of our series. So this morning, as we look at that, I want us to look at it. You see there in your outline, the command to love. Steve has already started us on that progress this morning. The command to love, the barriers to love, and then the power to love. That's where we're going to be going. So if you want to follow along, 1 John 4, and with your outline there, and we'll consider God's love in the gospel. Now, the letter of 1 John is actually a very pastoral and comforting letter. If you're to read through all of 1 John, which we did last year here in church, you'll see an overarching theme of 1 John is love. And here in John chapter 1 John 4, that word love is repeated 21 times in just 12 verses. So you get the idea that John is pretty big on this idea about love. And in this chapter, you would have noticed this reoccurring idea to love one another. Have a look there. It's there in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. He says it again in verse 11. We also ought to love one another. Verse 12. If we love one another. Again in verse 21. Whoever loves God must love his brother. And John's point, of course, is essential part of being a disciple of Jesus is that you love one another. In fact, he goes on to say more than that. He says your love for others is actually a sign or a mark that you are a disciple of Christ. Have a look at verse 7 and 8. John says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. He repeats it again, the ideas again in verse 12. If we love one another, God lives in us. Again, verse 16. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And so John is urging his readers to live a life that's consistent with their faith in a God who is love. He's saying if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of him, if you worship the God who is love, then live that out by loving others. And so the Christian and therefore the church community ought to be characterized by this reality whereby they love one another. Now, you know those TV programs on after the news at night time where the current affairs programs, and there's always a story every night. There's some exclusive, some scoop of an investigation that they're doing into some dodgy politician or businessman or builder who's trying to rip people off. And the program will have its secret cameras filming them counting large wads of cash, or laughing with their mates about their antics, or nervously looking over their shoulder as they exit their house or get out of their car. And the camera footage will be used to expose them and who they really are. What John is saying here in this chapter is saying, if you're a Christian and if there's a secret camera on your life, the footage was shown time and time again, over and over, acts of love towards others. It wouldn't be as salacious or as scandalous as Current Affair or Today Tonight, but it would show true acts of love being shown to others that would be a reflection and a confirmation of your faith and your discipleship of following the Lord Jesus. Now let's explore what that might look like for us here as a church. Now what about at youth group or growth group? What ways can you love one another there? Well, if someone hasn't been for a couple of weeks, you send them a message. Get in touch with them, see how they're going. Is everything okay? Praying for one another and the things going on in their life. Asking them about and encouraging them in their Christian walk. Living for Jesus at school. Living for Jesus in their marriage, in their parenting, in their witness to their friends. How they're going with their Bible reading. How can we love each other in our families? So often it's the little things, isn't it? It's the way we speak to our kids or your parents or your spouse. And it's not just the words, it's the tone, isn't it? How you prioritise time with your family, how you seek to encourage one another in your walk with Jesus, how you disciple your kids, how you respect your parents, how you help one another out in doing your part in the home. What about a church? Or how you prioritise church and growth group each week. How you come with a mindset to serve and encourage others. How you include the shy person or the outsider. How you open your home to others and do hospitality together. How you go out of your way to welcome the visitor. You know where loving one another will make its biggest difference in our lives? It's our willingness to repent and forgive. Just like Mike prayed for us earlier in our prayers. Being people who are marked by a willingness to repent and forgive. When you and I take what John is saying seriously, and remember John is reflecting Jesus' command here to love one another, when we take that seriously, we will be people who are willing to repent and forgive. Because if we're loving one another, then we'll be willing to hear the person who we have hurt. We'll be willing to admit our wrongs. We'll be willing to move towards that person who has upset us or offended us or has outraged us or hurt us in a willingness to reconcile and forgive. You can't say that you're taking Jesus' command seriously and this command that John is passing on seriously if you're a person who's unwilling to forgive, unwilling to reconcile. I'm willing to listen to and understand how and why you have caused pain and hurt to someone. I'm willing to say sorry if you insist on holding a grudge. Because love finds its ultimate expression in repentance and forgiveness. And later in the series, we're going to spend more time thinking about that as we consider God's love in conflict and resolution. So we'll be doing that later in the series. Now, for most people, this is obvious. Loving one another is obvious. Understanding what John is saying is not hard. We get it. We understand the concept. It's not the understanding that is hard. It's the doing it is hard, isn't it? And our modern culture is very obsessed with self. We seek self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-promotion. We see this in advertising with things like L'Oreal, because you're worth it. Vodafone, power to you. You look on social media, a lot of it is self-promotion, promoting what I'm achieving, what I'm working on, where I've been, what I'm eating, what airport I'm at, and the holidays I'm about to embark on. And of course, our culture is like this because we are like this. Our human nature is to look after and promote ourselves. And of course, this is a generalization. There are times when you and I will show love to one another. But the thing is, we don't show love all the time or in the ways that we know we should. We want to, but so often we fail. And there will even be times where we don't want to love others and will deliberately harden our hearts and choose not to love one another. And that's because our sinful human nature means the inclination of our hearts is to love ourselves. Well, in the Mays household, we like to watch the TV show Survivor, the new series Australian Survivor has just started. And if you're not familiar with the series, there's a bunch of 20 people get thrown on an island and they need to work together in teams. They have made basic provisions. They have to do regular challenges when the team that loses has to cast out or vote out a member of their tribe until it comes down to the final three survivors when the jury votes for the winner. And Survivor gives a really interesting insight into human nature, because what it does is it shows that we are by nature selfish, because everyone, of course, they want to win. And their motivation is either greed, I want the $500,000, or reputation, I want to be known as the sole survivor. And while there's often brilliant moves that the contestants will pull and strategic moves that will further themselves in the game, often they resort to lying and deceiving and blindsiding each other as they look to serve their own interests to move forward in the game. Now, I know it's only a game, but what it does is it reveals how we tend to operate in our broken human nature. In fact, that's what the producers are playing on. They know people will do this to serve their own interests. That's what makes for the drama. And like the contestants in Survivor, we do things to serve our own purposes and interests and goals and desires in life. And as a consequence, we will fail to love others in the way that we should, and we're unwilling to allow our love for others to trump our own desires and preferences for ourselves. And so, we'll not do the thing we promised because it takes effort. Or we'll not help the person in need because that will mean getting involved in their life. Or we won't say sorry because that would be an admission of guilt and damage our reputation. We won't do that job to help out at home because that would take time away from the thing that I want to do. We'll retaliate with harsh words in order to get back at the person and make ourselves feel better. That's our human selfishness rising to the fore every time. Because our sinful human nature is to satisfy our own desires, our own interests, rather than love others around us. It's a heart issue, right? It's an issue of the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we're incapable of acts of love. We are. But what I'm talking about is that this internal desires of the heart stops us from loving one another in the ways that we know we should. And so we ought to love one another. We know we ought to do that. That's the easy bit. Knowing it is the easy bit. The hard bit's doing it. Loving others like we should. And because we have this underlying heart issue that wants to satisfy me, well, we behave in ways where we don't love those as we ought to. So how do we move forward on this? How can we overcome and put aside the selfish desires of the heart and love one another in ways that we want to and know we ought to? What's going to transform you, your heart and my heart to love others in the way that we've been commanded to in God's word? Well, friends, it starts with God. And this is what John has been at pains to point out here in this chapter. Let's go back to verse 7. Have a look at verse 7 with me. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. Love originates with God. In Matthew Henry, one of the New Testament commentator or a Bible commentator says, God is the fountain, the author, the parent, and the commander of love. The power to love starts with him. It's like electricity going through electrical wires. Love comes from God to us and then flows out of us to others. And John goes on to say in verse 8, this is because God is love. It's his very essence, his very character, his very being. He's not a temperamental God who's looking to smite all who defy him. No, he is a God of love. And how do you know that? How can you be sure and confident that God is a God of love? Have a look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated his love to you, to me, and to the world in giving up his Son on the cross. You see, God doesn't offer up selfish excuses like we do. He doesn't say, I've got to have a bit of me time today. Sorry, I can't love you. He doesn't say, you rejected me, you thumb your nose at me, you insulted me, that's it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, God, despite all of that, he shows his amazing love by sending his Son to us as an atoning sacrifice. Now, why? Well, so that we can live through him, so that we might have eternal life, so that our sin can be atoned for, we could find forgiveness with the Creator God who made us. This is the essence of love. Selfless, sacrificial, other person-centered love demonstrated to us by our Father in heaven through his Son. And so John goes on to say there in verse 11, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God laid down his life for you, since God was so willing to serve you, since God was willing to love you, you ought to love one another. Notice, however, John doesn't say, love one another, and if you do, I will love you back. God will love you back. He doesn't say, love one another, because if you don't, God's going to get you. No, he says, God loved you first. And he showed you what that love looks like. And not only what that love looks like, he showed you that he directed his love to you and that you get to experience his love and you get to benefit from his love. And therefore, God's love is demonstrated to us and experienced by us, and that enables you and I and empowers you and I to be able to love one another. We don't love others out of fear of losing God's love. We don't love others because of the threat of God's wrath. No, we love because God first loved us. Now, friends, this is really important we get this foundation right, because as we go through the rest of the series and we consider what does it mean to love one another, the power, the motivation, the strength, the transformed heart to do that is going to come from knowing God's love to us in the gospel. It's vital that we get this truth. Now, what's this God's love? If this is what God's love is like to us, then what does that teach us? First of all, it teaches us that love for one another is costly. If you're going to love one another, it will cost you. When Jesus was on the cross, he called out to God the Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, the Father hears the Son and looks down on the cross, and must have been excruciating for him to hear that and to do nothing. To to allow his son to bear the sins of the wrath of God for the sins of the world. It cost God unbelievably to do that. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we're going to love one another that there will be a cost. There's bound to be a cost. There's bound to be self-sacrifice in that. And so if you're going to welcome and love people at church, it will cost you giving up your regular seat to go and sit with a newcomer. Giving up chatting to your friends straight after church in order to go and welcome the visitor. Giving up some me time on the weekend to welcome people over for lunch. To giving up time to go and visit and sit with and pray with the person who is going through hard times. But then, friends, remember what did Jesus do? He was willing to give up his place in heaven to come to you. He was willing to give up himself on the cross in order to welcome you. Not just the church, but into eternity. And if you're going to forgive one another, it will cost you. If you're going to move towards someone who's hurt you, even when there's a barrier between you, well, then you're going to have to absorb some of the hurt and the pain that that person has inflicted on you in order to forgive. But then again, what did Jesus do? He moved towards you, didn't he? Even though there was the barrier of sin. On the cross, he absorbed the pain, the wrath, so that you wouldn't have to and you could be forgiven. Jesus didn't stand at a distance and say, I'm going to wait for those people to come to me and admit their wrongs before I do anything. No, he came to us, died for us, forgave us, and loved us. And so, friends, when you love one another, it's going to cost you. But then again, the cross reminds us of God's love for us and at how much it cost him so much more, because it cost him his son. The second thing that we learn from this is that love is risky. Not only is love costly, it is also risky. There's always a risk when we love others, because there's the risk that you love others and they won't love you back. Or there's the risk that you'll love others and that they will exploit your love and generosity. But then again, that's not a reason not to love. Because Christ took an even bigger risk with you and me, didn't he? He emptied himself on the cross to love the world, knowing that many in the world would not love him back. And so, friends, we love not because we're going to be loved back. We love because we're already loved. Loved in God, loved in Christ, and that love is all you need. You don't need the love of others to fuel you, to motivate you, to give you the reason to love others. The love of other people, even those closest to you, will let you down. They won't always love you back. But God's love is more than sufficient. God's love is greater than the love that any other person can give you. And God's love will never let you down, never fail, never leave you. And so, while yes, it is risky to love others, God risks so much more to love you. And if others let you down, then you know that you have one who loves you completely and wholeheartedly, both now and for eternity. So friends, if you're here this morning and you say you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, let me ask you, where do you get the power to love when it's hard? Where do you get the strength to love others when you don't want to? How do you love your work colleague or your friend or your spouse when all that your will is fighting with you to retaliate and lash out? But friends, when you acknowledge Jesus Christ, and therefore God comes to live in you by his Spirit, when God lives in you, he gives you the power to love in ways that you couldn't before. Why? How? Because you now understand that how radically loved you are in God. That you know what it cost God to love you. And you get how undeserving you are to experience that love. And friends, to the extent that you get the love of God to you in Christ and that grips your heart, that will empower and motivate and give you the resources to love one another just as you've been loved by him. You can have that power to love others. Come to Christ, turn to Him, acknowledge Him as Lord and Saviour. And as you acknowledge Him for all that He's done for you on the cross, that's going to equip and empower and strengthen you to love others in the ways that you want to, you know you should, even when you find it hard. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're struggling to love one another, then let me ask you, have you lost touch with God's love for you? Have you failed to grasp it? Have you forgotten it? Or become immune to it? Or blasé about it? Because if that's you, then let me urge you, friends, go back to the cross. Because the good news of God's great love for you will help you and I overcome the barrier of selfishness, transform our hearts, and empower and equip you and I to love one another as we know we should. God's love in the gospel is the foundation for our love for one another all the time. If you're struggling to love, go back to the gospel and remember God's love for you. And that's going to be vital for what we do throughout the rest of the series. So let's pray that we'll grasp that truth for us so that we might love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you loved us despite our selfishness and self-centeredness, that you came to us, that you welcomed us, that you reached out to us. Lord God, we pray that you help us to grasp all that you've done for us in Christ, through the cross, and that that would transform and mold our hearts, that we might be able, therefore, to love others as you have loved us. Lord God, do a deep work in us, we pray, that we might be people that show that we're disciples of Jesus in the way that we love one another. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.